The Ten Commandments has been the subject matter at the New Life Pulpit for, well, since about the beginning of August, and we are drawing near to that series, near to the end. And today we've reached, in the providence of God, the ninth commandment, and the text is Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 20. Text for this morning's message from God's Word, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 20. Let's once again ask God to bless His Word as it goes forth. And Father, we know that it will not go forth in vain, but it will accomplish that for which You send it. And so once again, we pray that the same Spirit who inspired holy men of old to give us this sure, infallible, fully authoritative Word of God, inerrant in all its parts, that He would now come to illumine us, that we might understand it, that we might take it in, that we may apply it to our lives and be transformed by its power. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. As I have been doing in this series, I will begin by reading verse 6 and then our text. God said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then verse 20, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 9, we read that a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will perish. False witnesses appeared against the Lord Jesus, according to Matthew 26. At first, they could find none against him, but finally, two came forward, and they said that Jesus said he would destroy this temple and build it in 3 days. They twisted his words. They ignored his real intent. They bore false witness against him. False witnesses appeared against Stephen, one of the first martyrs of the church. In fact, according to the scripture, those false witnesses were set up. They were put in place specifically for the purpose of accusing Stephen, and they accused him of blasphemy. Those false witnesses abused the truth. And we'll have a little more to say about that below. But this is what the ninth commandment deals with: truth versus falsehood. Before I get into some specifics about it, let's give some general considerations. Considerations about how we should think about all of the commandments and apply them to our lives. Last week, you'll recall, I offered a brief historical recapitulation of the context of the Ten Commandments as Moses spoke there on the plains of Moab to the people. This week, we'll give a little recap of how to put the context into us. As Paul wrote to Timothy, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So let's begin, as we seek to kind of set the, you know, get the sense of the commandments and how we are to look at them and think about them. Let's do a little review of our current and the last three memory verses of the month, which all pertained to the law of God. In August, we had two verses in Romans 3. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. In September, our verse was, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." Last month, from the Apostle John, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." And then the one that we just said together a few minutes ago from Proverbs 7, "Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart." And so we see that grace is foundational. That's why I read verse 6 as we expound on each of the commandments. The law originated in the grace of God. God didn't call his people out of Egypt and say, "If you obey these laws, I will be your God." No. He called them out and said, "I am your God. I have saved you. I have redeemed you. Therefore, I'm giving you this law, that you may express your love to me." We saw that the law cannot justify. That is a wrongful use of the law, and one that they fell into in the first century. The idea that by doing works of the law, they could be justified before God. And some centuries ago, that truth was, well, I don't want to say rediscovered, but it was revived in the Church of God, that no, we're justified by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly fulfilled the law of God for his elect people, who went to the cross to pay the price, to pay the debt that they owed, who rose from the dead to show that he had accomplished their salvation to the utmost. And so we see that the law is a treasure for the redeemed, for the regenerate. And when rightly applied, it's not a burden to the upright heart, but it's a delight. And so we don't want to look at the Ten Commandments, even though they are given to us in a series as a list. We don't want to fall into the list of rules mentality. Well, if I do this, do that, then I'm okay. But we want to look at it as the revelation of God's ethical standard for us. And we want to see the broadness of it and how it applies to every area of our life. Paul wrote this to the Colossians, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." So let that biblical mindset about the law of God, how we should think about it, the godly attitude that we should have toward the law, neither rejecting it nor misusing it, that love for the law of God, let that rule our hearts and minds as we look specifically at the ninth commandment under the title that I've given this message, Loving the Truth. Loving the Truth. And so, as we've done with the other commandments, let's look at the biblical and doctrinal foundation for the ninth commandment. And once again, we go back to Eden. If you look at today's gleaning, the brief writing that's on the back of your sermon outline and your bulletin insert, you'll see a description of how, according to the Lord Jesus, Satan is the father of lies. He appears in the Garden of Eden tempting Adam and Eve. And so men and women bearing false witness against one another is a sin that originated with Adam's fall, as did all sin. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so we're faced with what I'm calling the hard truth of Psalm 58, verse 3, which says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." Who are sinners? All of us who are descended from Adam are sinners. And we begin lying as soon as we are born. This is perhaps especially hard for parents to hear, but it's true. Children need potty training. They got to learn their ABCs, some of the basics, but they need no instruction on how to lie, do they? Another hard truth, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. God, through his prophet, accurately picturing for us what we are really like in our natural state, descended from Adam, people that go astray as soon as we're born. The prophet wrote, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Our own hearts are deceitful and self-deceiving. We might say that nothing is more natural to human beings than lying. The ninth commandment can't change us, but it calls those who have been changed by grace to live not as natural men, not as the children of wrath, but as children of the light. What a beautiful picture we have from the apostle, walking in the light as he is in the light. Or as Paul writes to the Ephesians, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." As we have been doing also with each commandment, let's consider the ninth commandment in terms of the duties that are required and the sins that are forbidden. Now, you may say that I'm like a broken record here, referring to our Westminster Larger Catechism, in this case, questions 144 and 145. But if you take the time to look that up and look up all the scripture references that go with it, you'll find wonderful exposition of the ninth commandment. I'm just going to read a condensed version of what is found there under duties required and sins forbidden. The duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth, appearing and standing for the truth, and from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth, a charitable esteem of our neighbors, a ready receiving of a good report and unwillingness to admit of an evil report, discouraging tale-bearers, flatterers and slanderers, love and care of our own good name, and defending it when need requires, keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. And some of you will probably recognize in that last phrase Paul's words in Philippians chapter 4, telling us what we are to be thinking about, what is to be gentle on our minds, as one old pop singer put it. That's the duties required in the 10th, in the 9th commandment, that we study and practice whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. And now again, just in a condensed way, the sins forbidden in the 9th commandment are all prejudicing the truth, concealing the truth, undue silence in a just cause, speaking the truth unseasonably or maliciously to a wrong end, or perverting it to a wrong meaning, talebearing, misconstructing intentions, words, and actions, flattering, vain, glorious boasting, evil suspicion, breach of lawful promises, and neglecting such things as are of good report. Well, all of that is quite a mouthful, and it's quite a lot to take in an abstract way. It's good for studying, it's good for devotions, but this being a sermon, let's make some practical application of all of that. Let's unpack it, so to speak. And so, first of all, let me ask us this question. Are any lies so-called white lies? You've heard that expression. Oh, it was just a little white lie. Is there such a thing? Short answer, no. That is not a biblical distinction. But let me challenge you with a number of ways that you might be bearing false witness in this way, the so-called white lie. I know that I have done both of these things. One, tell so-and-so I said hello. Greet them. Tell them I asked about them. Okay, sure, I'll do it. And what happens? We go our way and never do that. Now, you might say, well, it's just kind of a matter of being polite. It's just a way of greeting. But think about it. It means a lot to me if someone that I haven't seen for a while takes the time to tell a mutual friend, hey, you know, ask Keith how he's doing. Tell him I said hi and that I asked about him. So if someone tells you to do that and you don't do it, you've broken the 9th commandment. Or this might hit even closer to home. How many times has someone said, please pray for me? And I know I've done this. I've said, okay, I will. Go away, forget, and don't pray for the person. That's breaking the 9th commandment. That's bearing false witness. Now, these are things we need to think about and apply the Word of God to every area of our lives, even these so-called little things. In the second place, the abuse of the truth. I alluded to this previously in the case of Stephen. Here's what we read in Acts 6 about those false witnesses that were actually set up against Stephen. It says, they also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not seek to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Well, when you think about those words, there is much truth in what the false witnesses said. Jesus did prophesy the destruction of the temple. Not one stone would be left standing upon another, he said. And Jesus also told the parable of how you must put new wine in new wineskins or else both would be lost. He did say that there would be changes coming, that there would be a new covenant made according to prophecy in which God would write his laws upon the hearts of his people. So there was some truth in what they said, but it was the way they said it. It was the way they abused the truth. That was how they bore false witness against the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a little illustration of this that doesn't come from the scripture. It's an old one. You've perhaps heard it before. But it's the case of the member of the congregation who walked up to the minister and said, "Pastor, I see you're sober today." Perfectly true. But it implies that there are times when the man is not sober. And so it's a way of twisting the truth. Sure, he was sober, but he's always sober. For we know that scripture is clear that drunkenness is a sin. And I want to insert here what I'm calling a gossip alert. Don't touch that rumor. The world talks about gossip being juicy. Got any juicy gossip? The world loves to hear about others' secrets and pass them on, especially if it will tear someone down. What an opportunity for the Christian to stand out in bold contrast from the world. Instead of sharing, quote, juicy gossip, let us be those new wineskins full of the new wine of the gospel. Spread the gospel, not unprofitable and hurtful rumors. Similarly, we want to take what I'm calling the godly spin. There's a nice buzzword we hear a lot today. What spin are they putting on this story? What's this person's spin? I would say that the godly spin, to use that popular term, is a willingness to believe that a person's intentions are good and not to cynically assume that they are bad. It means not easily taking up a reproach. That is, when you hear a bad report about someone, you don't eagerly jump on the bandwagon against them. Or when you don't understand what a friend is doing, why not suspect him or her of being up to some good instead of being up to no good? Maybe your spouse is unwilling for the moment to tell you how some money was spent because he or she bought you a surprise anniversary or birthday present and wants to surprise you. So how do you look at things? Hear the words of the Lord Jesus. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Well, as we draw to a close, I want to also look at a few particular cases in the scripture which deal with the ninth commandment, what it means, those who have broken it, and how we can apply it to our lives. Father Abraham, on two separate occasions, said that his wife, Sarah, was his sister. He did it once, speaking to Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 12, and then later in chapter 20, he repeated the same lie to Abimelech, the king of Gerar. Likewise, his son, Father Isaac, to a different Abimelech. I think that title, that name was like almost like a title, like kings named George in England or kings named Louis in France, a different Abimelech later in time. He did the same thing, saying that Rebekah was his sister. You can find that in Genesis chapter 26. Did they lie? Yes, they did. And circumstances, the lesson for us to take from this is that circumstances don't justify it. There is no such thing as situation ethics. The law is firm and fixed. God doesn't adjust his standards according to our particular situations. Those patriarchs, as great as they were in other ways, they lied out of a lack of faith. Do you see that? They didn't believe that God would protect their wives. They felt that they had to come up with a story that might prevent the king from taking their wives. And so the lesson for us is that a robust trust in God will lead us away from lying. We won't feel that need to take up our own cause by subterfuge and deceit. But fear, on the other hand, will produce lying. The second case is that of Rahab. Rahab is not commended in James chapter 2, verse 25, or in the Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith Heroes for lying, but for courageously defending the men Joshua had sent. That's where her faith is seen. Yes, she lied and it was wrong. But if you read those passages carefully, you'll never see the Bible condoning her lying or commending her for it. She is commended for her faith and for her seeing that God was sending these men, that God's purpose was about to be fulfilled, that her own city was about to fall according to God's just judgment. She sided with God and she acted in faith, but it doesn't justify her lying. The good purpose doesn't justify. Corrie ten Boom. She was the woman in World War II who hid Jewish people so that they would not be found by Hitler's thugs. Yes, she also lied. But even in that case, it's not justified. Lying is always wrong. But we can come up with creative alternatives. Rahab might have said to those that came to search out her house, well, come in and see. See if you can find these men. And God would have protected her and them. Finally, I want to look at the case of the Lord Jesus and his brothers in John chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. And although I've been preaching out of the New King James Version, I'm going to quote from the English Standard Version here, because that translation does not insert the word yet into the text. Jesus speaking, he says to his brothers, "You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. No problem. The Lord Jesus Christ did not lie. He is the sinless Son of God. That phrase in between there, he, after saying this, he remained in Galilee. What emerges is simply that he changed his course after further consideration and determined that he was not going to go up publicly as he had done to feasts in the past, but because his time had not fully come, he was going to go up privately. So in short, the Bible, in no place, nowhere, condones lying under any circumstances. Conclusion: the ultimate truth is he who is the faithful and true witness, Jesus. Jesus is the truth, according to John 14, verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And when he stood before Pilate, he said, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Knowing the truth cannot be separated from hearing Jesus Christ, from hearing and believing his gospel. And one cannot love the truth and despise or ignore Jesus Christ. He is the truth. He bears witness to the truth. God has borne faithful witness to his Son. Truth incarnate, who came down to deliver, to save, to redeem liars and all breakers of all the commandments, who gave himself on the cross, the penalty that was due to liars and all sinners that are in God's elect, that are among God's elect, placed upon him. He bore the penalty, and he rose from the dead because that penalty was paid. Death could no longer hold him, nor can it hold those who love the truth, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would make us to remember that you are the God who desires truth in the inward parts, that we would love the truth. If we can't claim to know the Lord Jesus, that we would speak the truth to one another. As we read in the 119th Psalm this morning, keep us from the way of lying. Lord, turn our feet away from this. May we in every place and every way speak the truth with one another in love. Father, please apply your word powerfully to our hearts and bless us in making us to walk in your commandments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our concluding hymn, or psalm, is number 25.